In connection with this address, Answers in the Bible, our speaker, Mr. Ray Simpson, has asked if we could read together verses 1 to 4 from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So that was from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And with that in mind, we'll ask our friend Mr. Ray Simpson to deliver his address, Answers in the Bible.
Respected friends, welcome to this afternoon's address. The passage that the chairman wrote out makes us wonder if we are indeed at the time of the end, because Daniel was told in chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 12, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So the world today is a busy place, people running here and there. There's people, our young people, as soon as they're old enough, they seem to be on their big OE way around the world. They want to see the other side of the world, and the other children on the other side of the world, they want to come here and see our side of the world. And so it is, the skies are full of aeroplanes going to and fro. He also says in verse 1, there will be a time of trouble such as never there was. Such as never there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So that tells us two things, that there will be a time of trouble such as never there was. And this, incidentally, is when Michael the great prince standeth up. Now, we know that this is another name for Christ, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes, the earth is going to be in great turmoil. And it also tells us that at that very time, everyone that shall be found written in the book of life shall arise. Those in Christ, that is. And in verse 2 it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That tells, there's more written into that as well, but we won't go into that. I think I've lost the place. In Isaiah chapter 8, yes, verse 20, we are told, Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." If they speak not according to this word, to the laws of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, which of course can be only found in the pages of this Bible, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What do we have today? There is no shortage of spiritually thinking people out in the world. and they come from all denominations, every sect, every type of religious persuasion we can think of. There's the Hindus, there's the Islamics, lastly, and all the rest. And then, of course, lastly, we have Christians. And this is a broad term given to people who believe in Jesus Christ, and they term themselves Christians. But unfortunately, the Word of God has been lost in this modern age. We won't go into the whys or wherefores, but that is our belief. The Word of God has been lost in this present age. And as Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, there is no life in them. Now, today's address is labelled Answers in the Bible. So everything we have to do with our life, everything that's happened out there in the world, we can find an answer to it in the Bible. And of course, this might take some time, because some of these answers are actually hard to find, but we're going to look at a couple of them and that show us that we are indeed in a time of trouble, such as never there was. Whether this time of trouble is going to climax, which I believe will do, in other words, it'll get worse, this time of trouble will get worse, it won't get better. We're going to look at a few things anyway. One of the things is, in the media lately, there's been this great thing about a possible bird flu pandemic. And the experts tell us it's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. Now, quite a few experts are saying this. There are other life-threatening diseases such as cancer and AIDS, for a couple. And these diseases are on the increase, especially cancer. Who of us don't know someone who has cancer? Or have heard of someone who has cancer? I myself know of quite a few people. And these people, well, one great good friend of ours was, he's had cancer and I don't feel he has much longer to live. But he was told by the medical experts that cancer is indeed on the increase, and they're not sure why, but they think it's something to do with the modern diet. But anyway, no matter what it is, cancer and diseases are on the increase. Now, we won't go into much into this, but I'll just mention there's also terrorism and wars. And then I'd like to say a wee bit on accidents, because accidents seem to be on the increase too. I mean, there's always been accidents, especially with motor vehicles. There's always been accidents as long as I can remember, but there seems to be more and more accidents. Did you know that there are over 300 times more people killed on the world's roads than there are killed in wars and through terrorism? And yet we seem to accept these figures. That's the accidents on the roads. On the other hand, when it comes to wars and terrorism or cruelty from cruel dictators, people are quick to rally and demonstrate against such barbarous acts. Quite strange considering, isn't it, considering that the motor car is the most lethal weapon there is in this world. What about fuel? This generation is so dependent upon oil and electricity to fuel our lifestyle. Imagine the consequences if either or both of these forms of energy were to stop, or at the least, struggle to fuel an ever-increasing population. And of course, this is the problem, the population ever-increasing, I can't remember the figures, but and the more they increase, the more housing's required, the more food's required, and of course, to produce this food, we need fuel. The only reason the world can produce enough to feed the increasing millions is because the huge machinery, all driven largely by fossil fuels. We're so reliant on it. If the fuel were to dry up, and it is predicted it will, how could we produce enough food? It's easy to say we'll go back to the old horse days, but even to feed a working team of horses takes quite a few acres of land and a lot of time. What about all the people in the big cities who rely on fuel to get around? Now, I know I've painted a very gloomy picture, and you could be excused for thinking I'm using fear tactics to survive you to stop relying on man to come up with the answers to the world's problems. Apart from the things I've mentioned, we are still humans, and humans grow old and die. That is still the biggest and seemingly insurmountable problem we all face. We are only human. Humans grow old and die. And no, I don't think it hurts to use fear tactics to get a message across that may save lives. After all, we use these tactics all the time in our everyday lives, especially with children. Don't touch this or that, we say. It will hurt or it will burn. Fear tactics we use. Don't run out onto the road or you'll get run over. And the list goes on. So I'm not ashamed to say to someone, keep living the life you are living because you'll end. Don't keep living the life you're living because you'll end up dead. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But I mean eternally dead, like a stone. Eternally dead. Remember what Jesus said? Let the dead bury their dead. A lot of people can't understand that little verse. Let the dead bury the dead. How can the dead bury the dead? But he's talking about spiritually dead burying their physically dead. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. A little child savours every word that his or her parents utter. They never doubt what their parents tell them, and do their best to obey their parents. That is why Jesus said, to such belong the kingdom. That is those who have childlike faith. There are many people who believe there is no God. For they reason, if there is a God, what has he done for me? How often have I heard people say that to me? If there is a God, he's done nothing for me. Why should I do anything for him? It's amazing how people think like that. To use reverse psychology, the question must be asked, what have you done for God? If you deny his existence and turn your back on him, if it wasn't for our Creator, we wouldn't even exist. And these people I'm talking about, they have homes, they have cars, they have children. They love their children dearly. They take it all for granted. What has God done for me, they say? What do you think he'll do for you? Like a naughty child whose parents refuse to give a treat because of their inactions, maybe we can't expect too much if we don't give too much. We can't really expect much from God if we don't give him anything, can we? If we've turned our backs on him. And most people have turned their backs on God, but when things go wrong, they expect God to come to their aid. But is there really a God? And if so, why does he let all the terrible things happen in the world? In the days of Noah, the world then had turned their back on God. God, and here's a quote, God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Genesis 6, verse 5 to 7. All save 8 persons were destroyed by the great flood. Yes, we do believe there is a God, and we believe, Christadelphians believe, that God has deliberately left man largely to his own devices until a set time that God alone knows. And this set time was read out by Brian before, by the chairman. We don't know when the set time is exactly. That is why we've got to be prepared. How do we know this, and how can we be so confident in saying these things? That God, everything is according to a great plan that God has made, put in place, and has recorded in the Bible. Now, I'd like to just skip through a bit of evidence to show that there is a great plan. These things are not just happening willy-nilly. The things in the world are not all man-made, but everything is going according to plan. And we'll just look at Luke chapter 21. There's a few verses there we'll just look at. And we'll just go through it slowly. Luke 21, verse 24. For a start, he's talking about Israel. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is the Jews. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, the Romans did this when they destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And they scattered the Israelis, they all fled. And they fled throughout the four corners of the earth into all nations. The latter half of that 24th verse of Luke 21, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, that's us, the Gentiles, he who is not a Jew, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now just, you know, we read these verses in the Bible and we just skip over them. But if we stop and listen, think for a minute. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, some of us who are old enough, way back in 1967, Israel recaptured Jerusalem, the armies of Israel recaptured Jerusalem, and have been in control of Jerusalem ever since. That was in 1967. Now, in verse 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, people grasp at this verse, and they say, ah, tsunami, the sea and the waves roaring. But the sea and the waves have always roared. You go down to the beach any day of the year, and the sea and the waves are roaring. So there could be something more to this. If you look at the first part of verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun. Well, okay, we can get sunspots, and that can change the weather, can't it? Can make the weather bad or worse. And in the moon, okay, the moon has control over the tides, hasn't it? We have high tide, we call them spring tides, we have low tides. And then it says, and in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, what does it mean by that? The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, we're just going to look back through here, and this is what I say. If we take these things at face value, we can put any explanation to these things. But if we... The Bible has a peculiar language. And first of all, we'll skip back to... Remember the moon, the sun and the moon and the stars? Skip back to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll see the story of Joseph. I just want to prove a little point to you here, and this is just one. Genesis 37, reading from verse 9, and this is talking about Joseph. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father. See, the answer is here. How could you understand that verse? But the answer is in the next verse. And he told his father and told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Now, Jacob said, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Now up in verse 9 it says the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Now we know that Joseph had 11 brothers. They are the 11 stars. Who's the sun? What's the most important thing we have in this that keeps us alive? It's the sun, isn't it? Up on the sun. Now, Jacob is the sun. The moon? What's the moon? The moon is his mother. In verse 10 it says, in the latter half of verse 10, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" So he's not talking about the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. No, he's using the Bible language. He's talking about the family. Now, in this world, going back to Luke 21, "There shall be sign in the suns and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Right. What definition can we put on the sun in today's world? Right, who's the most strongest head of government in the world this day? Would it not be President Bush, the sun? Who is the moon? Would it not be Tony Blair, the second strongest? And the stars, all the satellite nations, heads of satellite nations, Australia, not New Zealand, but all those allies of America, Britain and America. And upon the earth, well, the earth in Bible language is often referred to as the ordinary people. And then it goes on, "Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Sea and the waves roaring, the sea and the waves are always roaring. But if we thought about it, the sea and the waves of politics roaring, then we can understand it. We can understand the next verse. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Well, goodness me. Can we imagine the powers of heaven? Who's the powers of heaven? If we take this literally, the powers of heaven are surely God, Jesus Christ and the angels. Are they going to be shaken? Not likely. If we look at, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll see who the heavens can represent. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have, it starts off in verse 1, and it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah." This is a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And he's addressing the rulers of Judah and Jerusalem, right? Verse 2, hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth. So the heavens there represent the rulers, and the earth are the ordinary people. So when people read these verses and get excited, they're not always as what they seem to be. And of course, we don't just take a definition out of one little passage of scripture. We use the whole Bible to get the correct answer. And then he goes on to verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Remember with the words that the chairman read out from Daniel chapter 12? And then he said, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 32, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, a Bible generation, we know, is 40 years. Now, if we go back to when Jerusalem was first captured by the Israeli army, 1967 plus 40 years. Now, we don't know definitely the day or the hour because of, we don't know exactly what God's got in store, but that's a rough guide. In other words, what I'm saying is we're definitely living in the last days. Well, look at something else. Ezekiel 36. We'll just have a wee look, quick look through that. A couple of passages there I want to point out. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Talking about the Jews again. Can't get away from them. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you back to your own land. This is a promise given to the Jews. Bring you back to your own land. Where are the Jews now? There is a remnant have returned to Israel. Israel was not called Israel for about 2,000 years. And it's only since 1948 that the Jews have been back in their own land. So that promise has been partially fulfilled. It won't be completely fulfilled until Jesus Christ returns. It's been partially fulfilled. They're in their own land. And listen to this. The next, we'll read another wee bit of scripture here. Verse 34 and 35. No, we'll start at verse 33 of Ezekiel 36. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, talking to the Jews, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. The wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. For 2,000 years, that land was but desert. And now Israel, modern Israel, is a beautiful looking place. Has been brought back to life. And then in verse 35 he says, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Well, what do we know from that? On the news in the last couple of years, what's happened? The Jews have fenced off, they fenced off the Gaza Strip, they fenced off the West Bank, Jordan. And here it says here, and the waste and desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. And then he goes on the latter part of verse 36. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I've spoken it, and I will do it, he said. So we can completely rely on the word of God. What he says, he will do. Okay, so the Jews are back in their land. We've got the sea and the waves of politics roaring. Now, what does it all mean? Well, it means we also know that Jesus Christ is returning. If we Revelations 11, chapter 15, tells us there, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Right? The kingdoms will be taken from men, and Christ will reign. Now, Jeremiah 3. We'll just have a wee look there. A wee verse there. We'll look at two or three verses. We won't go on too long. But just to show you that we're in the last days, we need to be urgent about our salvation. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's the time when Christ is going to be reigning. Psalm 132. Look at that. There's another excellent quote. There's quotes, there's dozens and dozens in there. We're just looking at a couple, a few, two or three. Psalm 132. Read verse 13 for a start. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, that's Jerusalem. The Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell. I have desired it. Okay, and if we look back, verse 11, the Lord of Psalm 132. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David that he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. So in other words, there's a promise there that one of David's descendants, fruit of David's body, will I set upon thy throne. Now if we look at Acts chapter 2, we'll see exactly who this is he's talking about. We've mentioned it before, but this is more proof. Where is it? Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, that's one of his descendants, the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. So there is no doubt about that. This person who is going to reign over the earth is Jesus Christ, and he is a descendant, a direct descendant of David. Where does that leave us? Well, we want to be part of it, don't we? We want to be part of it. Matthew 5, verse 5. Says there, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So if we're meek, we'll be blessed, and we shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. There are seven places in the psalm. It tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Not heaven, nothing to do with heaven, up in the skies above. The meek shall inherit the earth. verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, for such as be blessed in him, of him, shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. Revelations 5, the meek shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. In other words, see, there's going to be a world government governed by Christ and the saints, which means great changes are going to come to this earth. Revelations 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Can it be any clearer than that? We shall reign on earth. We'll finish off by looking at Isaiah 35. No, we won't. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 2 first. I mean, this book is just absolutely chock-a-block with these quotes. Listen to this, Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. The word of the Lord, of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Now listen to this bit. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the law of the land plus the word of the Lord is going to go out from Jerusalem. And we know that there's going to be a big temple built on Mount Zion. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is the reverse of what's happening in the world today. Just now they are busy beating their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Then, in the new age under Christ, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, the reverse of what there is today. In other words, there is going to be an age of peace. Isaiah 35. This, I have to admit, is one of my favourite passages of Scripture. We can just get so much out of it. How many of us know people who are deaf or blind, have cancer, terminal illnesses? There's no hope. There seems to be no hope for them. Read this passage of Scripture and you'll be lifted up for sure. First, we'll read from verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, he who is crippled. The lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. If we skip down to verse 9, we're told, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, And here's the wonderful part, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. Christ died as a sacrifice for us that we, through him, may be redeemed. And we shall walk there in this beautiful place. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a beautiful picture of a beautiful age under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Thank you.